forward into this week, and I've been praying on this chapter and dwelling on this chapter for multiple weeks. And at first, when I went through this and we're dividing up the speaking and the sermons and this stuff, and I read through this one, and God said, "You're going to teach this." And I read it, and I was like, "Yeah, this is going to be awesome. Encouragement. This is great." And I read through it and said, "Man, so much of what's in this chapter we've talked about, and so it's going to be super easy." Yeah, that was a mistake. It started easy. I read through it. What I do to process things personally is I like to go through the chapter quickly, right? I get the scope of it. I get the feel for it. And then I do it again, and just kind of high level. And then I dig in, and I dig into details. So what I had done is gone through it a couple of times, high level, and I said, "This is great. This is easy. I'm just going to call out what Craig said before, what Adam has said before, what you've heard here from the stage, what you guys participate in. It's easy." And then I dug in and said, "Wait a minute. This is tough. This is hard. I'm wrestling with this, and I'm uncomfortable with some of the things said in this chapter, personally, because of where I'm at, and I'm still there this morning." As I dig into details and as I go through it, and I encourage you to look into the details of the chapter, it's easy on the surface to say great encouragement. Of course, that's a great thing for the community. Good job. Pat each other's backs. You guys are doing great. You're reading your Bible. You're meeting during the week. That's cool. But it goes deeper than that. And that's the part that's hard, is it's not just encouragement. It's calling the community to a higher expectation. It's not just showing up. It's not being a consumer. It's setting the bar high, which is uncomfortable. So as we dig in, the chapter starts in talking about Clay Pot Church and Tom Smith. And they have six invitations with Clay Pot Church that he goes through. And these invitations are plug in each day. Each day, spend time in the Word, spend time with God. Take and make three bread breaking times each week. Come together in community, spend time with each other, breaking bread, taking a meal together three times a week. Ask not what is my spiritual gift, but instead ask, how am I gifted to this community? This one hit me as I thought this week and prayed on it of my friend Neil. And I thought about what we've been talking about in evangelism growing. And Neil's got this unique experience and gift around evangelism that he's able to, just based on his experience, bring a perspective that we crave here, that in some places we've missed here at Whitewater. And so when that question came up, I thought of Neil, and I'm like, man, that's awesome. Neil's got this cool gift that because of his position with the Navigators and the great work that God set him aside to do, he's also able to bring something to the body of Whitewater that we don't have otherwise, that brings a unique gifting and perspective. The next one is develop relationship with someone different. And it's about getting out of our comfort zone and not just meeting with like-minded individuals that you may sit next to on a Sunday morning at church, and yep, we all agree, but who has a different opinion of maybe an aspect, or is struggling with something different, or challenges you in something different in your faith? We should be spending time with each other in that, not just out of comfort. The next one is to develop a servant mentality and distribute resources. So not hoard things for ourselves, but how do we serve everyone around us? How do we pour everything out? And the last one is discover a healthy rhythm. And this is one that Craig talked on recently, of that rhythm of life, and something that we've asked and encouraged Adam to do on his sabbatical, and something we've been looking at as elders ourselves. What is our rhythm of life, and what is our routine, and where are we allowing God to move in that, and where have we set priority, are we missing things? And so I'm reading through all these six invitations and how this chapter starts. Immediately I draw corollaries to what we've already talked about and what we're doing at Whitewater. We have life transformation groups, LTGs. We've got in progress this marriage transformation groups, MTGs, which meet once a month. We have the Engage curriculum. We've got more and more. We've got groups. And again, many, many things have been talked about from the stage before, and you can go back to previous sermons and previous times. The way it initially sets it up, it's like this has all been done. The foundation has been laid. And that's true. And so what are we to take away from this chapter next? If all of that has been said, the groundwork and the foundation has been laid, what are we reading? So digging in, we've got the false narrative and the true narrative. So this false narrative presented in the chapter is that the community serves my needs. It's a consumer mindset. We've talked about this before, and I think we all can kind of recognize this in a lot of the aspects of our culture of everything's about us as consumers. Everything's tailored to serving us and what we want. And if we don't like it, we go get something else, right? If you don't like Netflix, go get Amazon Prime, go get Hulu, go get cable. Not that anybody really has cable anymore, probably, right? If you don't like one store, you go to another. There's no loyalty to any of these because everything's created for us and our ease and our consumerism. And so there's times where we have that same idea of church, right? You think about, okay, I don't like Target. I'm going to go to Walmart. I'm going to go here. I'm going to shop around for what I want. I'm going to look for the best deal. I'm going to look for what serves my needs. I'm going to shop for a church. I'm going to shop around for what serves me as a consumer. Do we do the same thing in our relationships sometimes? Someone ticks us off, a friend, and, well, I'm not going to go talk to them anymore. I'm going to go hang out with this person. Do we do that in our marriages? That's a tough one. That's one that hit me this week as I thought about consumerism and the state of marriage. And are there aspects where we feel, as a consumer, my needs aren't being met. I'm not being served. And we're just seeking for what serves our needs versus the other way around and getting engaged. So the true narrative, this is where we start digging in. The community shapes my life. The community exists to shape and guide my soul. The community has a right to expect certain behavior from me and can provide the encouragement and accountability I need. So the thing I struggled with and the part that hit me reading through this of great, so we've talked about accountability and life transformation groups, and many of us are participating in those and confession of sin and holding each other accountable, and that's great, and sometimes that digs in deeply for some of us, and some of us, we still keep that at the surface level, right? And we talk about a bit of what's going on, and I know I get into this where I don't want to dig into details because I don't want somebody to come into my life and speak something that I'm not comfortable with. But the book challenges us and says, not only are we called to do that as a community, to set the bar higher for each other and grow more in our Christhood, but we have the right to do so. Does that make any of you bristle? I know as I started to unpack that and work through it this week, I came across kind of a couple of things that I've seen in my past, in my experience, that I feel is kind of that root cause or the source of hackles going up at that statement of somebody having the right to not just speak into my life words of encouragement, but also admonition and accountability and say, you know what, you're doing good work, but you're chasing some wrong things in your life. You've lost focus in this area of your life. You're not giving enough attention to your family. While you're doing good work and you're seeking out community and you're spending every night out with people or people at your house and this, you're not giving your family enough time. Or do we know each other well enough to say, hey, I think I've seen some things posted on social media lately, and I'm just worried. I'm concerned about where are you spending your time when you're on your own? Are you going down a trail seeking things that are false, things that are unhealthy? Are you seeking pornography? Are you chasing things other than God to do things in your own might? And do we feel we have the right to speak that to each other openly and honestly? It's a scary thing. And I think for me, thinking through that and unpacking that, the first thing I think of in my immediate reaction is judgment. That's our fear, right? And that it's not coming from a place of love, but coming from a place where you're being judged. And so in particular, if you guys know about the five love languages, mine is words of affirmation. And so I bristle at certain words, and I put meaning to them that maybe isn't there. And so founding those questions and that accountability in a place that's not from love, I get defensive. My hackles go up. You don't have the right to say that to me. It's none of your business. Don't cross my line. Stay out of my bubble. Right? Do any of you guys do that? But the whole point of this, and the reason it's encouragement, is that it's coming from a place of love and not judgment. It's a fine line and something that we constantly have to work at. And is the point, I think, of this whole chapter is engaging from a place of love as a community that we feel now not attacked when someone calls us on our crap. But we're able to say, you know what? You're right. Not only are you right, can you help me? Can you hold me accountable this week for what I spend my time on and where my mind goes? This is what we do in life transformation groups, or what we should be doing, right? And we talk about confession of sin, so we set up that from the start of here's where I'm falling short and I need you guys to help me. And for it to come of a place of love is a beautiful thing. That's what sets the bar high. And that's what we've been talking about as we go through these books and we challenge folks, get out of the boat, get moving. There's a fear there of setting the bar high because it turns some people away. The other thing, I've got a slide for this. So as I continued to wrestle through this just a week or so ago, I've got this app on my phone called SoulCon. And it comes up every once in a while with some words of encouragement or statement or something to think of. And the one that came up is this. This was a tough one, a gut punch. Accountability feels like an attack when you're not ready to acknowledge your toxic behavior. So one, we may feel judged, or maybe that's our past baggage, or people using accountability in a way that's hurtful. But the other side of it's maybe we're not dealing with ourselves. Maybe we're not owning our crap. It's easier to keep it hidden, right? Again, stay out of my bubble. This chapter goes on, again, bringing this back to us as a community and the responsibility we have to each other of the responsibility and the right to lead people into godliness and into wholeness. What's the point of this? And so words of encouragement and saying good job, but also saying here's areas to be aware of. The whole point of it is to grow us closer to God and continue to move us in wholeness and holiness. It reminds us of who we are in Christ, not who we think we are, but what's our true identity in Christhood is the point of accountability. The author goes into calling out a song, and Caleb, you dropped the ball here this morning. We didn't do Blessed Assurance. So the whole point, again, reminding us of our identity, and the song, a main portion of the song says, this is our story and this is our song, serving the Savior all the day long. So the point of encouragement and accountability, again, comes back to a statement of our identity. Of we are children of God, and God dwells in us, and this is who we are foundationally in our identity, not these other things that we think of that we put onto it. But it all comes back to growing in Christhood and godliness and wholeness and completeness. And that's what we should hope and pray and call to for all of each other. We're set apart from the world. Paul calls out the holy ones and the saints in the Bible as you read through that. And we've talked about this before. We've had a whole sermon on sainthood, how we're all saints in the kingdom. Now there's a challenge here because the community is not perfect either. And so we are holy, which is true, but we're also broken. Broken, but holy. Again, going back to the church that the chapter starts off with, they have this image of a clay pot. And that's what the whole church is kind of founded around, is this idea that they have this big clay pot. They throw it on the ground. Everybody takes a piece. And you put the pot back together again. And the pot no longer is how it was originally. And it's been broken. But you put it back together and it's whole. Together as a community, it's made whole. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all broken. The point of community is to show us what we can become as well. It's a challenge to reflect on our identity and how that's lived out in our daily lives. Not just here at church, and not just in the moments where we happen to be meeting together, so we put on a bit of polish and, oh, I'm meeting with my LTG group, I gotta look good, right? Oh, my week's been great. I spent every day in the Word. No, I didn't. I only spent 2 days. That's not what I tell you sometimes, right? We're afraid, again, of being judged, and we come together in accountability. And we're afraid to admit the truth sometimes. I'm afraid to admit the truth sometimes. I hope you don't get that I'm standing up here trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm coming to you from a place where, on the surface, I thought this was easy and I'm doing good and have been in an LTG group for 3 years with different folks and different people and building in accountability. And then I dug in and God said, yeah, but there's some areas you've missed. God's held my heart accountable this past week in ways that I wasn't prepared for when I first read through this. It's been a challenge. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." The book uses a different translation and talks about let us consider ways to motivate one another. And I think the importance here is that as we look at encouragement and accountability of first coming, making sure that we're coming from a place of love and from Christ-likeness, and that's the basis, helps us filter what God intends us to do as we engage with each other. As I was talking to Louise this morning, if there's this tightrope that we have to walk, if we can't just come out always swinging, saying, here's where you're messing up. Dude, you're coming up short in your life. This is where you're falling short. This is what you need to do. This is where you need to focus. We can't always do that, nor should we. And that's not always Christ-like. And so I think in this verse, and what's emphasized first is to stop and think of the motivation. Make sure that we're motivated in Christ and the words that we speak to each other and the challenges that we issue and that the bar that's being set is the one set by Christ in the Bible, not by our own means or our own bar. And do you speak words of kindness and, hey, you're doing wonderful in this area. I see where, you know, I think of Matt. You've grown so much, Matt. You've engaged in so many ways. You're doing awesome with what you do in serving with youth and stepping up in the ways that you have. It's beautiful to see. It's awesome. Or do we call each other at times and have to speak the hard truth, the thing that are uncomfortable to say, but that says we have the right to say and speak into each other's lives, but it has to come from a place of love, not judgment. We need to be a community that's unafraid to hold each other accountable, that's unafraid of offending because we know what's being said is motivated and dwells in Christ first. And that's hard work. Sometimes it's hard to discern that. And we often trip ourselves up and say things that we stick our foot in our mouth and we immediately have to ask for forgiveness. Which I think is why forgiveness came before this chapter, because you're going to have to put it into practice when you mess this up. And the reality is that living a life in this way in community requires us to open up and be intimate with each other in ways that this isn't always going to go well. There's going to be ebbs and flows. There's going to be highs and lows. It's constantly going to be ups and downs, successes and failures, surprises, and deep disappointment. We're going to be so excited with each other, serving side by side, and see some awesome movement, and we're going to get so frustrated and disappointed that we feel like walking away from a person at some points. And that's the reality of this. This isn't always just a gloss the surface, easy encouragement, as I thought as I was reading initially, saying, yeah, we've talked about all this. Everybody knows this. This is great. We've talked about life transformation groups, and people are meeting weekly. We have small groups. So many people are engaging. If you're new here and you don't know what any of these things are, they're awesome. Find someone that's been here for a while. Come talk to me. The whole point of a life transformation group is accountability, confession of sin. It's two or three people coming together, meeting weekly with a specific set of questions and working through that. And so all of this has been laid out on the surface, but again, digging in the realities of life and the ups and downs and the frustrations of what happens. That's life. It's reality. And so working through this absolutely takes constant prayer and focus on God and the motivations of where these things are coming from. Admonishment is not judgment, but is fundamentally about warning each other and encouraging wisdom and seeking wisdom, seeking God, and knowing if you're right with God. And if you don't know and you want help, the whole point is that we're doing this together. And so if you're seeking wisdom or you're encouraged to seek wisdom, hopefully that person that's calling that out with you is seeking wisdom for you as well. Spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word. As I read through this, the book calls out a specific verse, but I expanded it. And looking at Colossians 3, 12 through 16, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And then let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as a member of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its wisdom he gives, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So first, seek love, seek God. You should clothe yourselves in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and seek forgiveness first. That sets the foundation to make sure that when we hold each other accountable, it's from the right foundation. It's based on Christ. It's not based in judgment and in fear and bristled and all of these negative things that we often associate with it. And it takes us to a higher calling, God's wholeness. The author gives an example in the book of, similar to the example that I mentioned earlier, of he's been busy doing good work and pouring time into doing all of this work for the kingdom and growing it, and he meets with his accountability group, and they said, look, what you're doing is good, but it's too much. Maybe you need to start saying no to certain engagements. You're neglecting your family. And it was done in a way that's thoughtful. And these things that can be seem good or healthy on the surface that are part of the kingdom can also be areas where we need life spoken into us of missing the point, of being so busy thinking we're moving God's kingdom forward that we're missing the immediate things around us that God's placed us in and the important aspects of our lives, our families, our friends. I know this is one that I am often guilty of making my schedule so busy and so focused on serving everyone else that often my attention and my service to my family falls short. And as I thought of that and prayed on that this week, that ultimately I spend a lot of time trying to serve others and take care of others, that I don't necessarily focus always on self-care. And I consider now my wife and my daughter part of myself. And so they also get the brunt of being cut short on that. And it's something that I've asked for in my LTG group as we talk about personal accountability question of how have I focused on loving my wife this week? Where have I stopped and intentionally said, where am I loving my wife or where am I coming up short? And hold me accountable to taking that focus and taking that time. As we continue in setting the bar high and setting challenges, the author again gives another example and talks about the Methodist Church. And in particular, John Wesley versus George Whitefield. And both are preachers and by many rights, people considered Whitefield the better preacher. He would encourage people and bring them to Christ at such a rate, it was astounding. And that's great. And John Wesley wasn't as good of a speaker. But what was contrasted here is that once people accepted Christ and came into the kingdom, Whitefield had nothing further. There was no plan. There was no bar set. There was no expectation, no accountability, and they were brought in to be children, but then never grown up. And so Wesley's legacy now, and they talk about this, it's seemed harsh and rigid and something that probably wouldn't fly in today's culture without ticking a couple people off. But it was a higher expectation that you were required to meet within the community and within a group and hold each other accountable. And if you didn't meet that commitment, you weren't allowed to come back. You had to go see John Wesley and explain why you missed that commitment before you were allowed back. Again, it seems harsh and rigid. Can you imagine that? If here at Whitewater we said, all right, here's the thing is all of you have to be in an LTG group. And if you miss 1 week, you can't come in on a Sunday morning until you come see us during the week and say why you missed your LTG group. That's a tough one. Hard to imagine. And the point there isn't to create guilt. That's a tough one to wrestle with. The point is that we're called not to remain children in faith. That's the desire. It's a desire to see you move in the kingdom and your heart to continue to change and see spiritual formation such that you become a leader and create more spiritual formation. This is the vision, ultimately, that's been set with God dreams that we started a year ago for all of us, is that when we first come to faith, we are children in Christ. We're babes in Christ. And the expectations there are, as children would expect, you have to learn some fundamentals. And you're not immediately going to jump into teaching classes and preaching on a Sunday morning or using your gifts in ways that you can't even fathom right now. It's baby steps, right? Small steps. But the point is not to stay there. The point is to go through spiritual formation such that you get to the point that you are no longer seeking childish things, but seeking what God's put in front of you. Wesley's words in the book that were summarized was, I was more convinced than ever that the preaching, like an apostle, without joining together those that are awakened and training them up in the ways of God, is only begetting children for the murderer. How much preaching has there been for these 20 years all over Pembrokeshire, but no regular societies, no discipline, no discipleship, no order or connection. And the consequence is that 9 in 10 of those once awakened are now faster asleep than ever. And this seems harsh, his statement of begetting children for the murderer. It's getting people converted and chasing Christ and committing their lives, but then going no further that they just fall back. There was no higher demand, no higher bar set because they weren't held accountable. I know for me, in many areas, if I don't have accountability, if I don't have a deadline, it doesn't get done. It's not important, right? If it's not on my calendar, it doesn't have a reminder, it doesn't have something set to it, I'll get to it when I get to it. It's often the same way in faith, that without us encouraging each other and challenging each other, it's an aspect, it gets some attention, maybe a little bit, but it's not a high priority, so we let the things of comfort and consumerism slip in, and we hang out on Netflix for 6 to 10 to 20 hours this week instead of reading. We spend our time watching Amazon Prime Day all day instead of getting our work done, instead of spending time with God. I did. I spent more time, I think, on Amazon this past week than I did in the Bible. That's a tough thing to say. When I read through of the this piece of begetting children for the murder, and I think then of 1 Corinthians 13:11 that says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And that's what's being called out and creating a community where we're encouraging each other and holding each other accountable is to not remain as children for the slaughter, but to grow into grown adults in wholeness in Christ that we're able to then grow more children to grow further and propagate the spiritual formation into leadership development, which we've talked about as part of God Dreams and has set as our ultimate goal over what we're seeking and doing as a church as we talk about two steps closer in movement. So the challenge comes down to that if we set the bar too low for everyone, then we end up doing everyone a disservice. There's a need to balance for those that are children in Christ and those that are not. And if you are not and you no longer are a child, then the demand is that the bar is set for you and we are called to rise to the occasion. We're called to rise to godliness and wholeness as a community. And so all of this, again, comes back to the foundation's been let or been set for all of us. We've talked about the need for spiritual formation and the importance of life transformation groups. And we've had demonstrations of that from the stage. And we've talked about accountability and setting the bar and owning our crap. And so if you get nothing else from this morning, now is the call for action in that. If you haven't dug into a life transformation group, an LTG, now is the point to do that. If you're new here this morning and you're not meeting weekly with someone or at least monthly with someone that's discipling you and you are being discipled and you're opening up your life to seek God in that and hold each other accountable, if you haven't had that before and you don't know what that's like, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the leaders after church and let us get you info on a life transformation group. Even if you don't come back after this morning, this is something for the whole community and the whole kingdom outside of these walls. This isn't just a Whitewater thing. Everything that struck me in this chapter is that they've done this independently of what we've done in seeking to implement life transformation groups. This is all about kingdom. Craig has a pamphlet. They're out on the table out here as well that talk about life transformation groups. There's pamphlets that summarize the questions that you ask each other when you meet, because it's not just a social activity. And so this is the soul training exercise for this week, is essentially, it's seek an accountability partner, get engaged in a life transformation group. That is the soul training for this week. And if that seems like too much and you just want one accountability partner and you want to ease into it, do that. But if you need structure, you need to know, where do I start? What does accountability look like? I'm not quite sure. How do I navigate this? It's been laid out for us. I read through the questions that are on the Life Transformation Group pamphlet, and number one, straight out, is community. And life change does not occur in a vacuum. It happens in relationship with others. From the beginning, God has said that it is not good to be alone. We need each other for strength and support. Number two, then, is accountability. It's encouragement. Few things would get done in life without some degree of accountability or deadline. The New Testament lists at least 28 one another commands. There's no doubt that we need one another to live the life Christ intends for us. The next ones are just around the context for life transformation group and the idea that it's confidential, that what you share one-on-one with each other should stay one-on-one. We shouldn't have this fear of, what if I admit who I am and it gets out? We should be able to have open, honest conversations with each other that can remain with each other as we seek to grow in Christ-likeness. And it comes from a place of grace that we can admit our failures, knowing that the person on the other side that we're admitting to loves us and is going to show us grace and is there to encourage us and say, it's okay. So as we engage with what's being said and we engage in community and growing in God, I hope that all of you feel there's someone in your life that you can seek out to hold you accountable, that's able to show God's grace and love. And if not, I encourage you then to go spend time with people outside of your comfort zone, like the book calls us to do, because you're probably going to find that person when you do that. Sometimes the people that are so close to us that we're comfortable because they don't challenge us. They don't hold us accountable, so it's easy. But meeting with people that are outside of your comfort zone or where you normally go, they ask questions that can get uncomfortable because their perspective is different. And so start there. Go spend time with others. Get to know other folks if you don't have anyone in your life that can currently hold you accountable. You're not sure where to go to. Spend time breaking bread with each other. Spend time in community and loving each other. And if you're ready to take a step further, engage in a life transformation group. Engage with the things that have already been set before you, knowing that you are holy, you are set apart in God's kingdom, and he has set the bar for wholeness, for completeness in God and Christ, and that's what we're to seek in our daily lives, and we're to call each other to that. So Lord, as we wrestle through this and discern the difference between judgment and admonishment, and we seek encouragement in ways that come from love, not from discomfort and challenge, I pray that we seek you this week. And for those that are in life transformation groups, we gut check what we're going through. Are we still holding each other accountable, or are we just saying nice things? For those that aren't in a life transformation group or don't have someone to hold them accountable, I pray that you just show them who that person is in their life and that you give them the courage to approach that person and ask that they would hold them accountable. That's a scary thing. And I just pray for courage, Lord, that you just open that door in front of them, that they can't say no, that they can't walk away from it, that if they can't say it, you send that person to them that approaches them and says, hey, I need someone to hold me accountable. Will you help me? I just pray for that movement in our weeks. And I pray ultimately that this is coming and motivated from a place of love, founded in Christ-likeness and in you, that grace is shown. And where we mess up and we stick our foot in our mouths, or we cross a line, or we fall off that tightrope of what we say to each other, that you precede that with a heart of forgiveness and a heart of grace. And that what's been set up as we talk through coming together as a community of servanthood and of forgiveness, that these have laid that foundation to be able to stand in front of each other and hold each other accountable, knowing that we're all on the same road, on the same path, on the same calling to build the kingdom and seek wholeness. In your name we pray. Amen.